be a brother in all respects except blood, just announced on Facebook that he is leaving his position as senior vice president of a seminary in New York City after 17 years in order to begin what he calls the next adventure. Specifically, Mackie is leaving Auburn Seminary to make a documentary. On his last five, no doubt this new film will give all who see it a glimpse of God's reign, as well as a kick in the pants when it comes to helping God make human life human. I mentioned Mackie this morning because I bet if you asked him why he is doing this, he will say something about being faithful to his sense of God's call. Mind you, this is the same God who called Mackie into ministry a few decades ago, even though the church discerned his call to be invalid because he was gay. This would also be the God who made a way where there was no way, using Mackie's gifts outside the office of ordained ministry to bear witness to the gospel more powerfully and pointedly than had he been called to a pulpit. Of all the voices calling you to be this or to do that with your life, your one precious life, how in the world do you discern God's call? Well, the question often involves God's call of a person into ministry, or the church's call of a person into service. Just ask the pastor nominating committee. Biblically, God's call has less to do with the job you get paid for and everything to do with the witness you were born to bear. A teacher of preachers named Paul Shearer once said that the joy of living in response to God's call comes from trusting God in the presence of some great darkness and waiting for the light to dawn. It comes, he says, from embodying, at least in a broken and fragmentary way, the purposes of the eternal God in the ordinary events of your sometimes ordinary life. Still, I wonder how exactly you and I discern God's light in the darkness, as opposed to the light of our own bliss, our passing phase, our indigestion. In a sense, all voices are God's, small g, no apostrophe. All voices are small gods demanding our obeisance. Therefore, to help us in our discernment of God's call, the church proclaims, week in and week out, that the only God who has come to accompany you through the valley of the shadow, the voice that really knows your name, the light that the darkness has not overcome, is the God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. As we ask the Spirit to intercede between our lives and the words on the pages of Scripture, as we listen for God's word in these words that are always turning us in Jesus Christ. Is this light the light I see in his face? Is this voice the voice I hear mediated in the words of Scripture? If the answer to those questions is yes, your response to what you see and hear may be as dramatic as the disciples who dropped everything and hit the road with Jesus. Or your response may be as subtle as taking the first halting step on a rocky uphill road that the light just barely illumines your loved ones by your side. To help us notice our own responses to the light, Luke's story after the story of Jesus' birth are stories about people's responses to the manifestation, the epiphany of God's light in him, in the ordinary events of their ordinary lives. I think first of the shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The glory, the light of God shone round about them, and their first response was a mixture of fear and surprise and awe. Then there's the story of Simeon and Anna from last week. Two characters who had spent their whole lives long actively waiting for the light and respond when they see it with joy and gratitude. The stories we missed because we were doing Simeon and Anna along the way, the stories of teachers in the temple who were amazed, even perplexed. John the Baptist was humbled. The devil challenged the light. The congregation was filled with rage at the light and tried to drive it out of town. The demon was threatened, while bystanders were dumbfounded, and the sick were drawn to the light. Those characters embody the range of responses to God's light, shining through the words of Scripture. We are afraid, joyful, grateful, amazed, perplexed, humbled, challenged, angered, threatened, dumbfounded. And at our most vulnerable, we are drawn to the light of God's love as it shines upon the ordinary events of our sometimes ordinary lives. For the most part, these characters embody the responses of individuals, except, I think, in the story before us today. And this is my own guess about the story. Here, the main character is Peter, the rock on whom Jesus says he will build his church. And the location is a boat, often a symbol for the church. And the writer is Luke, who has in his mind always the witness of the early church.
teach you to grow in faith and understanding. Well, it's in the book, Jesus sits down, that's what teachers do back then, sits down and teaches. He teaches them how to listen for God's word in the law and the prophets through the interpretive lens of his love. He has not come to introduce a new program or to show them the latest technique for institutional growth. He doesn't have a bag of tricks that he pulls out. He who is God's word teaches the church God's word. A good preacher called by God will do that. So that the church more and more may bear witness to that word and not another in the world. In the third place, God in Christ calls the church to go deep. Deep. When Jesus tells Simon to put out into the deep and let down his nets, he means, in effect, if you are going to catch people, literally translated, if you are going to rescue people from the peril and the power of death, if you want to be witnesses to the good news of love's triumph, then you must go deep. Not only is that where people most need God's love to dwell, but the substance of the church's faith also cannot be grasped except as each generation nears the depths. Plenty of voices out there, plenty, are available to those who prefer the shallows or who want to be entertained on a Sunday morning. Even so, and this was so of you all who were here when I came, most every church can be counted on to respond to Jesus' command as Simon first responded. We have done that already, and it did not work. Nevertheless, Jesus says, put out into the deep. If it is God's call, the church means to obey. In the fourth place, when the early church obeyed God's call, the response was overwhelming. In Luke's story, more hands and boats were needed to bring those caught in the net on board the boat. Surely Luke was thinking of the response of Gentiles to the gospel, a response that threatened to sink the boat built to hold only Jewish Christians. The point, it seems to me, is that when God calls the church, God calls all hands on deck to gather in a radically inclusive community so that none in the net will be lost to the ship of faith or excluded from the body of Christ. In the fifth place, when Simon, now called Simon Peter, sees the miraculous catch, he falls at Jesus' knee and tells Jesus to go away from him, for he is a sinful man, as we all are sinful men and women. Who else is there for God to call? In response, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then gives the church its mission. The church that hears God's call bows down in humility before Jesus and worships. Then one way or another, before he sends us out, Jesus says, do not be afraid. In a world full of voices, death-dealing voices trying to make us afraid, very afraid, God calls the church and sends it out to rescue church in the midst of discerning God's call. It is especially for the pastor nominating committee out there. I'm not meddling, I promise. Jesus did not show up after a good night's sleep and a hearty breakfast. So says Episcopal Dean Peter Eaton. He came to find these men at the